Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you once again. And if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, if you would, please. I'd like to consider chapter 1 of this encouraging yet challenging book. And may we note from the beginning, this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. The revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that it's Revelation singular, and that this revelation is concerning, as in verse 1, Jesus Christ. You know, when we think of the book of Revelation, a lot of times people are interested in the future aspects of this, perhaps thinking about the great turmoil that will happen on the earth during the tribulation time and such, thinking about Antichrist and who might that be. But yet, may we focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the revealing of Him. You know, there's much in the Old Testament of prophetic context, things that would point toward the events found in Revelation, such as the book of Daniel and scattered throughout various other prophetic books. Yet when we look at prophecy concerning Christ in the Old Testament, it points to both His first and second advent. And so we see that He has yet already come in humiliation. He came as a servant. He came as a man. And yet now we know there's a man in the glory. Amen. And we know that there is the Lord Jesus Christ who shall return. And thus we find the revealing of Jesus Christ. We find this book to be a very orderly book, actually. We find that, we should be careful not to go out on limbs and give a lot of speculation. There are some challenging passages. There are symbolism through the particularly middle portion of the book. But as we focus on chapter 1, we notice the overview and the introduction to the theme of this book of the Revelation. We see John the writer is on the island Patmos, is in verse 9, and we see that he's not a martyr, but we see he's one that the Lord instructs to write. He would see and hear these things, and he was to write what the Lord would give him. We see him as the writer of the Gospel of John as well, and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we find these five books. It's interesting to compare when you look at a particular writer in Scripture, if there's more than one books the Lord used that person to write, the flow and some of the terminology that overlaps is similar in the various books. And so when we think of this one, John writing, we see him speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ so often. We see him giving a defense of the deity of Christ in the Gospel of John. We see the clarity of the Gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly given. And we see as you move on into the epistles, we find much more about truth and love concerning who Christ is, His person and His work. And yet when we come into Revelation, we see the revealing of Jesus Christ. So when we think of this book, we think of perhaps dispensations in one sense, that is the different aspects of God dealing with man. We think of the church being a dispensation that we're presently in. We see, as of course, the tribulation to come, and beyond that is the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ, a thousand-year reign, as Revelation 20 would reference several times to. And then past that, when dispensations will cease, when sin will not have dominion over man any longer, we see the failure of man will cease, and there is eternity. Amen. We see the eternal state as clearly discussed in the last two chapters of the Revelation. So when we look at this book of Revelation, we see these themes before us concerning Christ. We see Christ in the sense of dealing with time. Well, God is beyond time. God is not limited to time, but we see God has, in a sense, created time and uses time. He deals with man. We see past, present, and future. We also, when we think of Christ in terms of his relationships seen in this book, we see the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. We think, again, moving in back to the earth, as you see during that time of tribulation, and yet the kingdom to come. We think of Christ and his offices as well. We see him as the high priest, the great high priest, and his function as you see the one who has already returned back, ascended back to glory. He's in his high priestly care at this moment. We see him as the bridegroom. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. We also realize that all judgment has been given to the Son. We see him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. We see him as the judge of all the earth. And so with these overview thoughts, we notice a little bit of an outline, realizing that walking through the book, there are at least seven groups of seven that are very helpful. Seven means completion or perfection in God's word. We think of the seven-day week, for example, as you think of creation and the day of rest from the very beginning. We think of the seven feasts of Jehovah, Leviticus 23, those holidays of Israel, which gives us a panoramic view of the cross to eternity. We think of the parables of Matthew 13 that gives us much truth concerning comparing what is true and what is false. So we find seven. Well, in the book of Revelation, we find the seven churches. The seven-sealed book, we see the seven trumpets, the seven primary personages, the characters that are found in chapters 12 and 13 outlined. The seven vials, the seven dooms, and seven new things there mentioned in eternity in chapter 21 and 22. So we find in this book a bit of an orderly book, a book that can be seen of things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and things which shall be hereafter, that is future, from chapter 4 to 22. You know, I have actually two or three large wall charts concerning Revelation. They're very helpful. They're large. They're kind of busy charts. And so as you walk through, you can get a visual of the chronology of this book. And so when you think of Revelation, just in short, as we've just mentioned, that bit of an outline, you notice in chapter 1, laying out the groundwork of what's going on, the things that are, or that is, that thou hast seen, John was told. Chapters 2 and 3, concerning the seven churches, we see present time. We see this dispensation, the age of grace, the church age. Then when we find there's that trumpet, beginning of chapter 4. We're anticipating the Lord coming in the air. We anticipate the Lord, as you see also parallel what 1 Thessalonians 4 and Corinthians 15 tells us, that he's coming in the air, and there's this great, this shout and the trumpet, and we see the saints will be taken out of this scene. And yet, chapters 4 and 5, we see the throne room, a place of worship, those that are in the presence of the Lord bowing before the Lamb upon the throne, the only one worthy to open the book. Then in chapter 6, we see the Antichrist. We see him coming on a white horse. We see the counterfeit, the one who's not the true, the one who steps upon the scene. In those several following chapters through chapter 18, we see the turmoil that's going on, and the conflict and the opposition strengthens against Israel, and the Lord pouring out his wrath. By the time you come to chapter 19, you see the Lord sets things right. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb mentioned in that chapter beginning, but later in the chapter, the scene goes back to the earth of the Lord. We see him putting his feet upon the ground in his literal second coming, when he sets things right, sets things in order. And chapter 20 begins by saying several times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And thus we think of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And yet, at the end of that time, just like any dispensation, we see the failure of man. Those will be born. There will be ones that will not bow to the king. And we see Satan's loosed for a little season at the end of that time. and there's once again failure. But then we see that in chapter 20 that Satan is cast into the lake of fire. And those that have rejected Christ, those that say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, they then will suffer eternity separated from Christ. Oh, what a solemn thought. How ironic it is. If someone says no to Him, I don't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus, then eternity means separation forever from Him. And yet, for those that know Him, the final two chapters is the eternal state and the wonderful new things, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and so on. And yet in that section as well, there are things that won't be in heaven. No more tears, no more crying, no more sin, no more need of the sun, S-U-N, because of the Son of God, S-O-N, is the light and the glory thereof. And so we see a very orderly book. There are some parenthetical sections in the middle of the book that you kind of step back and kind of get a little context given to you. But by and large, a very orderly book. So let's jump into chapter 1 and consider before us. There in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And so here it's interesting how it mentions God gave this unto him, unto Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants these things that must come shortly to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here we find one of his servants, John, as we've mentioned, the writer, humanly speaking, of this book, led by the Spirit of God. And so this was given to him that he, as notice in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. We find here this one, John, bearing witness, bearing testimony, bearing record of what he has seen. And you know, for a moment, it'd do well if we turn back to the Gospel of John and just notice as you walk through and see the many things that he did witness. But just the way the book begins is so encouraging. He acknowledges the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. By the time you get to the end of John, it speaks about how that the world could not contain all of the volumes of books if everything was written about him. John would bear record of him. Then in 1 John as well, beginning of that epistle, he would say in a very clear way, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. As he would refer to himself in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that would lie upon Jesus' breast, the one that had literally among the other disciples that had been there physically and handled him and been in his presence and seen his miracles, heard his sermons, saw his impeccability, his perfection. Thus we go back to Revelation. And we think of this one that's being revealed. Again, think of this book as the revealing of Jesus Christ, not the concealing of things. Yes, there are symbolic points to the book and things that are difficult to chew on and think about concerning particularly future events. But that which is clear is the revealing of Jesus Christ. So when we come to our text here, and notice there in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We find the beginning of this prophecy, as well as at the end of Revelation, a reminder of this blessing. Notice this is a threefold blessing. Those that read and hear and keep the things concerning that which is written. Over in chapter 22, if you're taking note, you'll notice in 22, in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And yet, in verse 18 of that same text, at the end of the prophecy, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Yet he would then give the great promise, "Surely I come quickly." So we think about the reading of this revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the Lord Jesus, and we are blessed. We are blessed in the reading, the hearing, and the keeping of God's word in this prophecy before us. So we note in chapter 1 again, and we come to verse 4. We notice in verses 4 to 9, that we'll note this section, is John is writing. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia," and now of course we see alluded to that which we find in chapters 2 and 3. "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come." So we notice here in verse 4, Christ is the eternal one, which is, which was, and is to come. If you'll note later on in verse 8 and verse 11, 17 and 18, we see again he's referred to in such a way as the eternal one. We'll note that along the way. But as you also notice here in verse 4, we're noticing here, we'll see in the middle of verse 4, which is to come, "and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth." So we think of this. We think of a throne. Many times we see the throne mentioned in this book of Revelation and other places. You know, we could notice there in chapters 4 and 5, but you know, think of him as the king, that emphasis upon him as the king. In the book of Matthew, we see the throne mentioned many times. And Hebrews, the one who is the great high priest. But here we find the one, and we see him and those that are before the throne. But in verse 5 here in chapter 1, there's a threefold description of Christ. As we read, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings. And so when we think of this faithful witness, John's considered a faithful witness. But above all, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that John and others would bear record of. He is the perfect testimony, the perfect witness, faithful witness concerning things of himself. And yet the first begotten of the dead, as in Colossians 1 and over in 1 Corinthians 15, when we read about him being the firstborn among the brethren, we see firstborn of the dead. He's the leader of resurrection. This one that died, this one who came in humility and went all the way to the cross of Calvary, did not stay in the grave, but he's risen. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the leader of resurrection. Because of his resurrection, there's the promise of our resurrection for us that know the Lord Jesus. And yet he's also said to be the prince of the kings of the earth. He said in this chapter even as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as we see that in the book of Revelation. And notice there at the end of the second part of verse 5, it says, and what a great quote we have. We're reminded of singing hymns unto the Lord as we come and remember Him. And here is one from the Scripture itself. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Unto Him. Notice here we find this bit of a doxology. We find in many of the epistles in the New Testament how at the end of these letters there would be a doxology, an outburst of praise. And the context of that doxology would fit the context of that particular book. It's a neat pattern. But here we see at the beginning an outburst of praise. Unto Him. And notice here these times it mentions what He's done for us. He has loved us. He has washed us. He has made us. It's all unto Him, isn't it? It's all because of Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We've been washed. We've been cleansed through the precious, innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we've been made a kingdom of priests, that we'll be able to rule and reign with Him. And yet, as we think of now, even as believers here, we're holy royal priests. Oh, what He's done for us. He's loved us. He's washed us. He's made us. Moving down to verse 7, following that hearty amen. In verse 7, a bit of commentary in a sense upon these future things that will be discussed in the book of Revelation. It says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. You know, there's a difference between what seems to be inferred in 4 and verse 1, when it seems to be speaking of the rapture and Him coming in the clouds for the saints, as seen in Thessalonians 4. That's distinct from what you see in Revelation 19, which follows the tribulation time, when He comes literally, and He comes in power in great glory, as the Olivet Discourse talks about in Matthew 24. There He comes with great power to set things right. And so this would be referring to the latter aspect of His coming, when He comes literally to the ground, because here it speaks about every eye shall see Him. You see, when He comes in the rapture in the clouds, not every eye will see Him. People will be gone. Believers from all works and aspects of life will be gone. And we just can imagine what will happen, such as even a country like this. People that are driving vehicles or flying airplanes, or people that are perhaps in a government place of great authority, or whatever role, a mother here, a father here, a person at work there, and they're gone. It'd be amazing how people try to explain these things. But the Lord will be calling them up in the clouds. This is not the time when every eye will see Him. The believers will immediately, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be in His presence. But oh, when He comes back, as it says, with His saints in Revelation 19. And He sets things in order. We find, oh, what a time that would be, as we see that they shall well because of Him. He really is who He claimed to be. Then we move to verse 8. We notice here through this chapter descriptions about the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 8, I am. We see that term different times, and it's connected with describing Him. But I like to also think in my mind of that phrase, I am. Because we go back and think of all the way back to Moses at the burning bush when the Lord called him, and the great I am called him. And He wanted to know, by what authority do I go and speak to Pharaoh? I am is the one who is sending you. So we see the Lord speaking to him out of that bush. and he took off his shoes, for the ground he was on was holy ground. We fast forward to the book of John, the same writer. In all of these times, these seven I ams, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. In these various times as well, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And then you include that time when the band of men came to take him and they acknowledged who he was, and he said, I am, and they fell back on the ground in great power because the I am had spoken. And thus we come here, we find the I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We think of these wonderful titles of our Lord, I am, and Alpha and Omega. When we think of Alpha and Omega, we think of, in the Greek, like we think of our alphabet, we would think like A to Z. There's nothing before him, and there's nothing after him. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Eternal One. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. We think of Jehovah. And then, of course, we're reminded of him as eternal, which is and which was and which is to come. As well, we find this term, the Almighty. In the Old Testament, we see Almighty, and we might think of the All-Sufficient One, the El Shaddai. And yet here we think of, perhaps in the sense of the Sovereign One, the Almighty. So with this, we move to verse 9 and find that this one John, who's speaking is led by the Spirit of God in writing these things, speaking about the great I am, says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so a little acknowledgement about where John was and why. Standing forward for the testimony of Christ, perhaps banished there, but we see him for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. May we bear record of him. May we be a clear testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find, as we've been looking at John as he's told to write, but notice here in verse 10 and 11, we see he will hear. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So we see him hearing. We find also in verse 10 that reference, that phrase, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit. Notice also in 4 and verse 2, we see there, immediately I was in the Spirit. This is showing after that door was opened and that voice and that trumpet, and then the scene shoots quickly into heaven. He mentions there being in the Spirit, as then there was a throne set in heaven. Another time it mentions him being in the Spirit. We notice that over in chapter 17. Now again, this is in the middle section dealing with the tribulation time and such. So he carried me, 17:3, so he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, and so on. And then yet another, we move over to chapter 21, we see in the Spirit, looking at new things and eternity, 21 and 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we see this one, John, we go back to chapter 1, in the Spirit. And it's interesting as well, he mentions there on the Lord's Day, back in 1 and verse 10. And we see that in one sense, every day is the Lord's Day, but yet we think of also the first day of the week. We think of the Lord's Day as we see when the resurrection occurred and the pattern in the early church when they came together to break bread and such as that. So we see the emphasis upon the Lord's Day. We can see that aspect of it. And so verse 10 continues, "And heard behind me a great voices of trumpets saying," here we go once again with this great title, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And so we find here a listing of those of the seven churches. Back in verse 4, we saw that acknowledgement, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. But here we see a listing of them. "Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." This is what is expanded on, those letters in chapters 2 and 3. And so we find there, as we move into these next verses, a reminder of how important it is that the Lord Jesus will be seen in the midst of the churches. And so we think of today. The Lord Jesus sees us as those that profess Him. He gives challenge, He gives warning, and such as and as well commendation. We find here in verse 12 is in the previous verse we see, to write, and to send is what John has a duty of. "And I turned," verse 12, "to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." So we'll see down at the end of the text in verse 20, it gives a bit of clarification on this. And so we see the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. And we see there we're thinking of these churches, these assembling of the Lord's people. Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." So we find this one, the Lord Jesus, referred to as the Son of Man. There's a man in the glory. And we can rejoice today at what John heard and saw and was told to write, the Son of Man. You know, if you take note, you could go to Ezekiel 1, verse 25 and 26. It mentions there a vision, and we see this one, the Son of Man. And then as well, in the book of Daniel, I'll read that to you, in that wonderful prophetic book as well, much that parallels with Revelation. In Daniel 7, as we see this one, this Ancient of Days, and we see deity in that chapter in connection with the prophecy that's being spoken of. But in the midst of that, Daniel 7:13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." Yes, we think of the Son of Man. We think of this one, the eternal Son of God. We think of how there's a man in the glory. Go back, if you would, here in our last moments of our study in Revelation chapter 1. And we pick up still in verse 13. We see in the middle of verse 13, as there's this description, as John sees, it says, "Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle." And so here we find, verse 13 reminds us, that there is someone in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven churches. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how he's clothed. it's interesting when you read that description, verse 13, perhaps your mind goes back to the garments that are described of the high priest in the tabernacle and such, and that one that reminds us of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. When we think of this, Scripture talks about the white hair is like a picture of wisdom. Here we think in Proverbs, the wisdom personified, like in chapter 8 of that book. The Lord Jesus Christ, in him is all wisdom. Also verse 14, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Here we think of the piercing eyes, the all-knowing eyes. Yes, God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. Here we see these eyes with a flame of fire. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. We think perhaps here of something that burns and something that represents judgment. Again, back to the tabernacle and that first article of furniture, which was out in the courtyard, was that brazen altar. And that's where the sacrifices would be taken by fire. It's a picture of what Christ did on the cross. He was judged for our sins. And yet here we see his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. We think of this one who is the judge of all the earth. And verse 15 goes on, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Oh, we think of how powerful the sound of many waters are. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to the Niagara Falls, it's hard to compare to that sound. God's creation. But we think here of the sound, his voice is the sound of many waters. In Psalm 29, I'll just read to you, when it speaks about giving glory unto the Lord and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, it says, in Psalm 29, I'm reading verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. So we think of this voice of the Lord and the power and the majesty of the one who is our Creator, our Lord and Judge. So, as we look now at the latter part of Revelation 1, we notice there in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. So we find here seven stars. Again, you go to verse 20 and it gives more commentary. It speaks of angels or messengers as represented there. God's word is his own best commentary. So again, verse 20 helps us on some of these pictures. And verse 16 continues, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We think of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, how the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This one who's called the Word of God, he has the written Word of God for you and me. And so it also tells us in his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We find this one who later will be reminded of his glory being in eternity. There'll be no need of the sun, but yet what an analogy here to think of the power, the strength, the countenance of him compared there as the sun shines in his strength. Verse 17, we find here as Christ speaks, and I saw him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead in the presence of the Alpha and the Omega. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Once again, we see the Eternal One. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Yes, he's the resurrected one. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So we find the judge of all. Verse 19, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. There's our outline, comparing chapter 1, then chapter 2 and 3, and then chapter 4 on, past, present, future. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars. Here we find the commentary on things we've read already. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here we find the term mystery there in verse 20. Here we find one of the great mysteries of the New Testament. We think about how there are over a dozen New Testament mysteries. And we find that they're revealed. These truths that were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, as Ephesians 3 tells us, is the definition of a New Testament mystery. And thus here we see one of the great mysteries revealed. So as we think of the revelation of Jesus Christ, do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Are you one that will be in that throne room in chapter 4 and 5 before him, worshiping the Lamb? Or have you rejected him? Or will be as those at the end of chapter 20 before him at the great white throne? With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I pray that we'll be encouraged and challenged, if we know the Lord Jesus, that we will be pricked by the Spirit of God if we're lost in hearing this message today. With this, I ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.